We come to God's Word now. I'm going to ask my good friend, Reverend Dave McClellan, to come to the pulpit and bring the message that the Lord has laid upon his heart. He's a good friend and colleague of mine, the minister of Grace Free Presbyterian Church in New Hampshire. We're glad he could be here this weekend. He's here for his father's surgery to be with his family, and glad he agreed to bring the Word tonight. We trust the Lord will help him as he ministers God's truth.
I do consider it an honor to be here tonight to address you. It was not an honor I thought anything about as I left my home. I was on the way to be with my father and family through his surgery. But here I am. I find myself looking down on a church filled with parents and with students. I feel a closeness to Whitfield Christian Schools, and yet in some sense I'm jealous of you all. Whitfield started in 1989. And I graduated in 1992, so I was too late to get started into it. And I said, okay, great, I'll send my children if God blesses me with such a thing. He's blessed me with five, and then the Lord in his providence calls me to New Hampshire. And so the thing perhaps that we have missed the most, in addition to missing our family, is the privilege of sending our children to the school. Pastor Jovan said to the students, be thankful for what you've got. Let me say to you, parents, be thankful for what you've got, that you even have the option to send your children to such a school. There are not many options that grant you such a rich privilege as you have here. So I think we all have reason to be grateful here this evening. Can I express my gratitude to you on the behalf of my father? The Lord has been gracious unto him, has brought him through the surgery safely. He came through with all of his intellect and with all of his sense of humor. In fact, before he went in, he was saying to the anesthetist that he considered the anesthetist and him to have something of the same business and that they both were putting people to sleep. I hope I don't follow on in my father's ways here tonight. When I get nervous, I yawn. Some of you are yawning. I'm just going to assume that you're nervous with me. So I was enjoying the service until this point, until I have to stand up and look down at you. In any case, it is a privilege, and again, I extend my gratitude to you on my dad's behalf and on my mom and dad's behalf. All your prayers, all your concern, your tokens of assurance that you're thinking about the family, much appreciated. And when he gets out of the hospital, he's going to have a full-time job in responding to all the emails that you have sent him. So if he doesn't get you one back quickly, don't take it personally. They will be forthcoming, but every one of them will be a great encouragement. We're going to read a few verses tonight from Ephesians chapter 6. The first four verses of Ephesians chapter number 6. These four verses speak to parents and they speak to children alike. So I think there's something for us all here to consider. Ephesians 6, let's begin at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you bow your head and pray with me, pray for me. The Lord speaks to us tonight. Just as this service comes to conclusion, let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful. Lord, we know that we can say thank you upon our lips. But, oh Father, we know that the grace of thanksgiving is a grace that you must work in us. Oh Lord, make us a thankful people. Help us to be aware. Help us to be observant of the things around us that you have blessed us with. Not only many temporal blessings, but spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you for all the students here. Thank you for the parents. Thank you for the school. Thank you for the teachers, for the administrators. Oh, Father, we pray your blessing to be upon them and upon us. And Lord, we look to you now especially for this word. Oh, God, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to perceive and understand spiritual reality. Lord, what a precious heritage we have with so many children. Help us to be good stewards regarding the blessing that you have given to us. Bless us in the word. Give help to preach and to listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I, like many of you, perhaps most of you, have been blessed with the joy and the responsibility of raising children. And one of the discussions we've been having in our home in recent times has been of the importance of driver education. I'll be honest with you, when I was 16, I didn't think that there was any such need. But now that I've got a son who's 15 and a half, I am a firm advocate. Times change quickly. I got to believe most parents don't feel real comfortable at the prospect of their children jumping into a high-powered car, entering, merging into rush hour 401 traffic with no education, no training program designed to help them and equip them for the challenges that they surely will encounter. You know, I could wish parenthood were the same. I've often wondered why the Lord in His wisdom thrusts parents into parenthood as their responsibility fraught with more challenges than the 401. And yet He does so with zero training. If ever there was an example of on-the-job training, it surely is parenthood. Because you are a parent before you realize what it entails, and by then it's too late. And so day by day, you're coming to grips with what this responsibility is about and all that it includes. And I say because it is an on-the-job training scenario, it is one where we make many mistakes along the way. I can't tell you how many times I have had to apologize to my children for mistakes I have made seeking to raise them in the ways of the Lord. I entered parenthood, along with my wife, aware of the fact that we together were being called as instruments in the hand of God in the lives of these children for their benefit, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. What I was not as aware of was the fact that those children would be instruments in God's hand brought unto my life for my spiritual education. For many years, my emphasis was upon what I must teach them and what I must communicate to them. More recently, the Lord in mercy has shown me that a parent stands to learn as much from having a child as a child having a parent. I guess in that sense, and in some measure, we are all in continuing education. The scenario here tonight is very educational. The Bible would tell us that whether we are students or parents, we are all continuing in education. Having said that, the work of Whitfield Christian Schools, in some sense, is as much about the parents as it is about the children. And my guess tonight is that though there are many things that make us very different, the one thing that brings us all together is a sincere desire to be faithful unto Ephesians 6 and 4, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a familiar verse to you, I'm sure. It's a verse that oftentimes accompanies events like this, meetings like this. We're to bring up our children, we're to see them through to maturity, but in no less realm than in that spiritual realm. We're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So oftentimes we're mindful of that positive exhortation. What sometimes we fail to give attention to is the negative exhortation that comes right before it, and therefore is an intricate part of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the whole verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but. So here's the context of this positive exhortation. It begins with a negative warning. One of the lessons I have been learning over the last 15 years of parenthood is that I myself actually can be the biggest obstacle, even as I seek to bring up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I've learned by experience, painful experience, and I learned by observation that many parents are provoking their children to wrath even and at the same time as they seek to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Sincere parents, absolutely, but in some sense working against themselves. And I believe that's the danger Paul has in mind here in Ephesians 6 and 4. See, the essence of Paul's preaching in this passage is twofold. There is, first of all, this duty, the duty of children to obey their parents. Children, young people, the command to obey your parents is not one that is unique to this denomination. It's not unique to this school. It's not unique to your time in life. This is a command that comes from the living God. Young people, I would challenge you that you cannot walk with God except you be true to this command to honor your mother and your father and to obey them as the instruments of the authority of God in your life. So it's the duty of children to obey their parents. The second thing Paul's getting at here is that it is the duty of a parent to exhibit such a character, to maintain such a government in the home, that it would be proper for the child to obey. In other words, there is a direct connection between a child's obedience and a parent's attitude. You know, we're real quick to cite, well, you know, that's just a rebellious child. And friends, Paul here introduces the possibility of a rebellious parent. And so let's give attention just for a few moments here to what I believe is one of the greatest hindrances to raising children in the ways of the Lord. I believe you've all got the sincere desire then to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But let's introduce then this first negative warning before that comes. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now it says fathers, because I'm sure fathers are more inclined to be guilty of this sin than others. We're all sinners. Some sins are more generally a temptation. But I want to include in this exhortation here, not just fathers, because it is a word to the heads of the home, but it includes all parents in some measure. And so let's think of one of the greatest hindrances to raising children in the ways of the Lord. Can I point out to you three things that occur to me? The first thing that occurs to me is that children are often very provoking. Children are often very provoking. Do you know if the exhortation had said, children, don't provoke your father? Well, maybe you've got a rule in your house just like that. Maybe you children know that you're not to stir the bear. You know that there's a warning. Don't provoke him, whatever you do. Walk gently. It doesn't say, children, don't provoke your father, but what it does say is, fathers, don't provoke your children. And ordinarily, the child has first provoked the parent. Ordinarily, the child first provokes the parent. Can I give you some of the reasons why a child may be found provoking a God-fearing mother or father in this attempt to rear their children for Christ? I'll think first of all of willfulness. You know, one man described the difficulty of fatherhood like this. He said, by the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong. You can identify with that father? How provoking can a child be to their parents when they insist they know better? Young people, do you insist that you know better than your parents? Are you like Mark Twain, who famously said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. When I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Are you amazed, young people, at how much your parents are learning? They say willfulness can be a very provoking thing to a parent. But so can waywardness. It can be very provoking to a godly parent to watch the child in the home selecting a course that parent knows is going to end up in disaster. Wouldn't that have been the grief of Samson's parents? How Samson's parents warned him in the selection of a bride, be careful, do not go down to the Philistines, select a bride from your own people. Samson said, no, go get me that woman. Why? Because she pleaseth me well. No mention of pleasing the parents, no mention of pleasing God, but she pleases me. Young people, be careful you don't adopt such an attitude in your heart and your home that it's all about the pleasing of self. That's the day and age in which we live. All that people do is for the purposes of pleasing self. And I say that can be a very provoking thing to a parent. Willfulness, waywardness, then what about thoughtlessness? Solomon said, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So a parent is encouraged when he or she sees in that child consideration of their future and consequences of behavior and actions, and when they see that child thinking before they act, that's an encouraging thing. The opposite is also true. When a parent does not see that thoughtfulness, it can provoke them within. It causes them tremendous grief. Willfulness, waywardness, thoughtlessness, what about godlessness? Parent, are you exasperated tonight because what you perceive as godlessness in the heart of your child? The Bible tells us that the ungodly have no thought of God, or perhaps very little. Now, your child's got time and energy to think about this and to think about that, but when the Bible's open, there's a There's an apathy. When they attend the meetings, they slump down in the pews. They're really not engaged in what's going on. And your sincere parental heart's bleeding because you see in them a godlessness, even though you seek to raise them in godliness. So that can be a provoking thing. What about idleness? That's when a parent sees in that child or fails to see drive, purpose, direction, effort. Young people, if your parents not got at you before, look, you have no drive in your life. Oh, you've got drive when it comes to Facebook. And you've got drive when it comes to video games. And you've got drive when it comes to me time. But you've got no drive. That, again, can be very provoking to a parent. What about irresponsibleness? As our children grow, we want to see them mature and begin to assume responsibility in the home. And then assume responsibility in the school and in the church and in the community. And we don't see that. Again, it can be a very provoking thing. Of course, rebelliousness provokes a parent. Our homes, I'm sure, in some measure have rules and restrictions and limitations. And when those are transgressed, again, it causes grief in the heart of a God-fearing parent. As I say, children are often very provoking. And you could add to this list so many of those things that provoke you in your home. The second thing that occurs to me is that parents, and especially fathers, are often easily provoked. Our children are very provoking. But parents and awfully, and especially fathers, are often easily provoked. If there is much in children that is provoking, there is much in some fathers that is easily provoked. There are many ways we can be guilty of this sin. Can I suggest to you very briefly 5 ways we can provoke our children to wrath? We provoke our children to wrath, first of all, if we fail to demonstrate biblical love to them. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and 5? That love or charity is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Love is long-suffering. Love is patient. When we're easily provoked, then that in itself is a reminder that we don't have as much biblical love in us than we first thought. So when we fail to demonstrate biblical love, we demonstrate provocation within. And you know, that provocation sometimes manifests itself in parents in the form of impatience. Have any impatient parents here? I can't relate. Impatient when they don't finish a task. You set something out before them and it's not happening in your time. You get very impatient. We ask them to do something that clearly is beyond their capabilities and we don't take that into consideration. They don't live up to the standard that we've set for them and we're troubled. It provokes us, easily provoked perhaps. That's a great danger here in expecting things in your children, spiritual things. It's very confusing to a child. I say it. We fail to create an environment in which obedience is reasonable, because that's what this context is all about. It's creating for your child an environment where obedience is reasonable. But it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable, parent, when we're expecting our children to manifest and demonstrate spiritual things within, expecting that such things are in their power. And why don't you love coming to church? And why don't you love reading the Bible? Have we forgotten that salvation is of the Lord? The Lord must create within them this yearning. The Lord must create within them this hungering. And until such times as He does, we've got to be gentle. We've got to be gracious with them. We've got to love them and not be easily provoked by their lack of spirituality. Sometimes this impatience this failure to demonstrate biblical love manifests itself in unkindness. Now, who would you... or which one of you tonight would put up your hand and say, well, I'm generally unkind to my child? No, of course not. We provide for our children. Provide for their physical well-being, their emotional well-being. What about their spiritual well-being? Do we not fall into the danger of our society and just claim, you know, I provided for you physically, emotionally, spiritually, I don't have the time. As a dear friend of ours said to us once, if the devil doesn't make you bad, he'll make you busy. You got to that place where you're too busy for your child's growth and grace. Well, what a warning to a world that is addicted to work, to the point where we have all become workaholics. Sometimes this failure to demonstrate biblical love manifests itself strangely enough in jealousy. Imagine a parent being jealous of a child. That happens all the time. As we begin to see them develop and see that they're developing and manifesting things that we don't have, never had. We can begin to try to prove to our child that we can do things better than they can, and we can get into all kinds of things. We get arrogant. You know, if you don't do it my way, you don't do it at all, because my way is much better. I'm smarter. I've lived a lot longer. We begin to create confusion in the heart of the child. We fail to demonstrate biblical love. Biblical love is not easily provoked. It manifests itself also when we take into account wrong suffered, reminding our children in an accusing manner of their past failures. Do you go back and drag out the dirty laundry, parent, of things your children did 6 months ago and remind them of it time and time again? You can provoke your children to anger without extending biblical love. And I'm just giving you some of the ways in which this can be done. Can I remind you here secondly, or bring to your attention secondly, you can provoke your child to anger when you fail to live as an example of the believer. Provoke not your child to wrath. The point I'm making is that parents are often easily provoked. We provoke our child when we fail to demonstrate biblical love. We provoke our children to wrath when we fail to live an example of Christ before them. I don't know if you are aware, I'm sure you are, of how discerning even young minds are as to hypocrisy when it's in the heart. Parent, have you never been rebuked as you see things in your children that you just despise, and all the while you're not willing to confront them in your own life? Oh, you judge your child's behavior, but you're not with the same scrutiny examining your own life. So they see that. Oh, they hear your words, but they see your life. And if they see your life, there's a disconnect, and you're not creating for them a reasonable environment for obedience. You're confusing their minds because they see one thing and they're hearing something entirely different. And this is where parenting a child becomes very personal. All of a sudden, the flashlight's not on them, but on us. We've got to be true to what we say and live as those who have no skeletons to pull out of the closet. We can fall into the same danger of living an example of the believer when we begin to argue with the child or argue with the spouse in the presence of the child. Again, we're asking them to do things, but what they're seeing in the home is something entirely different. I suggest to you, thirdly, you can provoke your child to anger when you seek to become the ultimate authority in their life. Instead of showing them the importance of following the Lord, God has given unto husbands and wives authority. And that authority is to be carefully guarded. It is authority that must reverently be maintained. But it's not the authority of God Himself. And I say when we begin to assume the authority that God alone has in the home, then we provoke a child to wrath. How do we do that? Well, what about practicing a double standard and demanding that your child serve not God, but serve you? Is your child serving your interests or the interests of the Lord? What does that look like practically? Well, perhaps you've imposed upon your child your own aspirations. They might even be godly aspirations. They might even be the sincerest aspirations. But you are thrusting those ambitions upon them as if you have become the ultimate authority in their life. And friend, you forgive not seeing the fact that you are an authority figure only to lead those children to God Himself. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to lead our children onto that pathway where they realize that God Himself is my authority. That's what parenthood is. It's to lead them to follow the Lord. And not always to tell them, well, you should do this, and you should do this, and you should do this. When was the last time you said to your child, you know, dear child, I don't know, but you've got to get on your knees and seek the Lord, for in Him alone will you find the answer that you need. And fourthly, you provoke your child to anger when you act in an inconsistent manner in front of or toward your child. Now, it happens in the most insignificant ways. You made your child a promise. Made a child your promise you're going to take them somewhere, do something, and arbitrarily you change your plans. Maybe not your desire, but nevertheless you change your plans and your child learns. Your child learns that your word's not to be taken always as the gospel, that sometimes what is said doesn't always take place as it was said. Sometimes this manifests itself in a parent being erratic or inconsistent. You know, sometimes when the child misbehaves, there is immediate discipline, and other times there is no discipline. That child's confused then in the mind. And we fail to create this environment where obedience is a reasonable thing. Why? Because when I act like this one time, this happens, and next time nothing happens, and there is again this confusion. Failing to confess that you've committed a sin against your child, or giving an excuse for your sinful behavior in an effort to justify yourself. Have you ever justified your own sin to your child? I mean, how embarrassing. Well, you made me really mad, but let me tell you the reason why I was mad. Well, when your child stoops to such levels, you immediately take them to task. Friends, we need to pray, Lord, grant me to see myself as I see my child. And usually the things that we don't like in them are the very ways God would show us the things that we need to take check in ourselves. And then fifthly, you can provoke your child to anger when you neglect them. How do you neglect them? I don't need to go into the details. Our time is short. But by failing to spend time with your child in order to show them the application of God's Word in everyday life. There is a great emphasis down where we live on the family altar. The family altar is a very blessed thing. It's the reality of praying together, maybe at a specified time, perhaps not. That's a time where we read the scriptures and then realize together as a family that God is supreme, that we are subservient unto His will and unto His desires and unto His word. You know, sometimes in America I've seen the family altar as being used as an excuse why we spend no time with the family for the rest of the week or the rest of the year. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't see a family altar. What you do see is application of the scriptures in everyday life. When you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're walking abroad. I got to believe Deuteronomy 6, the context is intermingling with the family and applying the scriptures to life situations. And as this comes, instructing and guiding. Parent, have you become so busy in your own pursuit? The pursuit of your career? The pursuit of what it is God has called you to do that you have lost sight of the fact that above all you have been called of God to be a parent in the life of these dear children? It won't be long until these children here are sitting where you're sitting and you'll be invited as grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, to come and see their children. Time is passing quick. May God grant us the ability to see ourselves. Children are very provoking. But oftentimes, parents are easily provoked. Can I share with you thirdly and finally then, the fact that a provoked parent often provokes a child. You see, this is how this verse comes together. However provoking the child may have been. However provoking the child may have been. However inclined the father or mother may be to be feel provoked, he must see to it, or she must see to it, that they do not provoke that child to wrath. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that one provocation will call forth another. An angry child or an angry father is going to give way to his feelings of being easily provoked. And what that's going to make is an angry child. A parent, I don't know about you, but I caught myself on several occasions rebuking my children, I'll be honest, in a fit of rage. Why are you so angry? The Lord has brought the spotlight on my own heart. That's probably the reason why they're so angry. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. They come by it honestly. And chances are it has come to them as a direct result in your failure to restrain your anger. So as God uses you in their life, the Lord is using them in your life. And together we're continuing on in education. What is it the Lord would have us learn in this passage? I think what Paul's touching on here is a very serious thing. What Paul's talking about here is not the administration of the home, but the maladministration of the home. When the commands of a parent are unreasonable, when the government of the home is inconsistent, or when the government of the home is severe, the spirit of that child will be confused, become irritated, discouraged, and then sometimes downright rebellious. It is therefore the duty of the parent to exhibit such a character as to maintain such a government as would be proper for that child to obey. Look again at verse 4. What does it say? Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I tend to agree with those Bible interpreters that view this passage here as being a reminder of the way that God brings up His children. The Heavenly Father brings up His children not with provocation, but He nurtures His children. And we're to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Same way the Lord brings up His children. Same way the Lord, as a Heavenly Father, relates to us. That's how we're to seek to exemplify that same attitude in the home. Isn't that true of the gospel? What did the Lord say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Notice, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In another instance, the Lord said, look, keep my commandments, because my commandments are not grievous. You know, the Lord creates for us as His children such an environment that obedience is not something that's grievous. Obedience is not something that's severe, but we learn to delight to obey Him. Why? Because He's loving, He's gracious, and He woos our hearts. And He nurtures us. What about the Pharisees? Compare. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. What a difference between the leadership of the Pharisees and the leadership of Christ. The Pharisees was all of law. Jesus Christ was all of grace. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the grace that is manifested in Jesus Christ as He relates to you, His child. You know, if you'll continue to indulge in such unrestrained expressions, you're going to lose your child's confidence. That's what Paul's warning against. Don't provoke them to wrath. You're going to lose their confidence. Ever stop, parents, and think of the danger of losing your child's confidence? Listen to how Mr. Spurgeon put it. He said, he who is always finds fault with his child, who's never satisfied with what he does, who scolds, frets, and complains, let him continue to do such, and he will break the child's spirit, and he will soon destroy the delicate texture of the soul and all desire for doing well. The child in despair soon gives over every effort to please. He becomes sullen, morose, and indifferent to all the motives that can be presented to him, and becomes to a great extent indifferent as to what he does, since all he does meets with the same reception from the parent. The delicate texture of the soul. How delicate is the child's body, oh friends, how delicate is your child's soul. May God help us to be careful. May the Lord help us to be cautious. Many a child who has been provoked to wrath over an extended period has become sullen, he's become discouraged, irritated, he's become angry. And then with no care whatsoever becomes downright rebellious. Oh, may the Lord help us then tonight to realize that education, the education of a child, needs to be above everything else, self-training. As they went to Whitfield Christian Schools, there's more to it than Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, 9 to 4. It's something that you together with the staff of this school have covenanted together in. Have you become the greatest obstacle in raising your children for Christ? Oh, you're sincere. Oh, may the Lord help us then to see this negative exhortation coupled together with the positive exhortation. Ye fathers, ye parents, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. If your attitude toward your child is based upon what they deserve, then we've missed the point completely. What is the gospel? The gospel is summarized in Psalm 103 and 10. He, that is the Lord, hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God is gracious. May the Lord give us Christ-likeness in our home. May our governance, may our administration with the home be so gracious and full of mercy. Not to say that we don't set law because Christ Himself sets law. But may it be administered in such a way as that it's a delight for our children to obey us. And in obeying us, May we have the joy of seeing them obey the Lord. May this next year of continuing education be blessed and owned of God. May we all be teachable. May we all make progress. May we all be maturing in the faith. May we all be able to discern the hand of the great teacher as he leads us on with himself. May God bless his word.
Take your bulletin. We're going to close tonight with the hymn, Teach Me Thy Way. We've been reminded from God's word about that need to be taught of the Lord. We seek to train up our children in the ways of the Lord, but very often we need to be taught ourselves. And the verse in our bulletin is, Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We need to be taught of the Lord. It's no coincidence then that our final hymn is, Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Let's all stand together and sing. Remain standing for prayer to follow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us this night. We're thankful for the word of God to our hearts. May it be our true desire to be taught of the Lord, that all our children would be taught of the Lord, that the Spirit of God would so work in their hearts that they would come to know him to know his life eternal. They would put their trust in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to train them up, Lord, as parents, as teachers, that we would fulfill our obligations, our responsibilities in the fear of the Lord. Teach us, Lord, that we would teach them. Forgive us for our grievous spirit. Forgive us for dealing with them unjustly. Help us, Lord, to love as thou dost love. And help us, Lord, to know the way forward. It would be our prayer, as with Moses, who said, Show me now thy way. We pray, Lord, for your presence with us day by day. If your presence go not with us, we cannot go forward. We need thy help in this matter of training. We pray, Lord, that you would come alongside, minister to us day by day as we open your word, that our eyes would be open to your truth, our hearts would be open to receive it. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, how we need to be corrected, for instruction in righteousness, that we would be perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. So lead us on with yourself. Teach us thy way, O Lord. Bless this night. Bless the ministry of the young people, the children. Bless the teachers in their labors. Bless every family represented here. And Lord, we pray your blessing to be upon us this school year. Help us in all that we say and do to bring honor and glory to our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.